I'll invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Hebrews. We'll turn to Hebrews 11. We'll be looking at just that one verse this afternoon, verse 21, under the heading of God Delights to Save Sinners. Hebrews 11, verse 21. We'll read in unison. Let's give our attention to God's Word. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. This is the Word of the Lord. May we accept it with a believing heart. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of hearty acceptance among us, that God saves sinners. What doctrine comforts us more than this truth? That God so loved, from eternity past, your soul, my soul, so that He would send His very own Son to die, that He might have you, that He might have me, and all who would ever believe. This is the greatest of Christian truths. This is what got us out of bed this morning. This is why we're here this morning. This is why we can face the world with all of its challenges and its problems. God saves sinners. But yet there are many, maybe some even here with us today, who doubt if this truth is also for them. There are many who come to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day and ask questions such as this: does God love me? Am I a partaker of this gospel truth? Put it in a more reformed context, am I to be counted among the elect? These are serious questions. But what we see in Hebrews 11, if you have a Bible, you can see it in verses 20, 21, and 22, is that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are given to the church as examples of faith. But the principle isn't that their faith was this great exemplary faith, that they were rock star Bible characters. No, but it was a faith that was a gift from God. See, the general principle is this. It was faith as a gift from God that enabled Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph to do what they could not do by their own power, which is that they believed God and blessed their children. You see, in their own strength, these men did not evidence enough merit for salvation. They could not, in their own strength, evidence enough fruit of election, but they become our examples of believing upon the Lord Jesus and receiving eternal salvation. So I want to look at the biblical example of Jacob, and I want to show you that in 2 points this afternoon. Our first point is the character of Jacob, and our second point is the faith of Jacob. So the character and the faith of Jacob from verse 21. I would like you to encourage you to look at verse 21. You'll have it in your sermon notes as well. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, and we'll end there. Now, Jacob is a Bible character who's actually often mentioned in the Scriptures 378 times. He's brought up in the pages of Scripture. Yeah, just for reference, Abraham, Father Abraham, is only mentioned 239 times. And Isaac is only mentioned 129 times. What this ought to teach us is that the Scriptures actually have much to say. they have much to teach us about the subject of our study. But I believe the significance of Jacob in the Bible is that he's a character that demonstrates in a vivid way what it means to be saved through faith. Saved by grace through faith. First, look at his name, Jacob. His life is recorded in Genesis 25 through 49, and it begins rather eventfully in the twin birth of Jacob and Esau. His elder brother Esau goes forth out of the womb, and he's quickly followed by Jacob, grasping the heel. And so his parents name him Jacob, which means supplanter. Or he's a deceiver. Or the old translations used to call him a twister. To which I say, thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. But the thing about Jacob's name is that it very much characterizes his life. He is said to be much like his father Isaac, who has a quiet and a gentle disposition. He grows up and he follows in the life of a shepherd. But in his dealings with Esau and Isaac and Laban, he shows himself to be a man of selfishness and deceitfulness. But the remarkable detail recorded about Jacob's life and his upbringing, it demonstrates that he, like all of us, like every human being who's ever been born, has a sinful heart. Even his very name illustrates this truth. But one of the reasons Jacob's name is brought up so often in the Bible, listen to this, beloved, how encouraging is this? Is that God frequently attaches His name to Jacob. 20 times in the Bible, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, we would be naive to assume that God only mentioned the patriarchs because they're our founding fathers. But the patriarchs' inclusion is not only because they are our founding fathers, but they become our examples of faith. But now that we know what Jacob's name means, we have to ask the question, how is it that somebody who is a deceiver, a twister, a supplanter, is your and my example of faith? So let's look at the life of Jacob. Maybe there's something, maybe there's a redeemable quality in his life. See, it's remarkable that he's our example of faith because when we look at his life, you might describe him as an unsavory character, maybe a bit of an unlovable character. At Mid-America Reformed Seminary, there isn't a Bible character that gets beat up on more than Jacob, my namesake. But if you look at the narrative of Jacob's life, we're told that rather than feeding his starving brother, he swindles him from his birthright. Now, make no mistake, this isn't illegal, but it's surely not nice. We see in Genesis, the book of Genesis, that he lies to his aged blind father. Listen to this. Uses God's name to steal his brother's birthright. You know, so often we can hear these stories and we become so familiar with them, we forget what it would have meant to have that birthright. In your sermon notes, I include four things that you need to know about this birthright. If you have it, maybe take a look at it. This birthright would have secured for Jacob a superior rank in his family. Secondly, he would have received a double portion of the family's inheritance. Thirdly, he would have been known as the priest or held the priestly office in the family. And fourth, the promised seed to which all the nations of the earth were to be blessed was first given to that person with the birthright. You see, when Jacob swindles this from his brother, he's not just stealing a title. He's actually stealing quite a bit. Jacob is said in Genesis 29 to marry both Leah, Rachel, and their servants. He deceives his uncle Laban to enrich himself and then leaves in the middle of the night with his family. He forgets God's promise at Bethel. He marries his daughter to a heathen and his sons trick and murder the entire family. He has 10 children. who are jealous of his favoritism, and who lie about selling their younger brother into Egyptian slavery, and instead say he was eaten by a wild beast. Put it this way, if your daughter comes home with a Jacob, send him packing. And yes, I know the irony. But dear friends, what we need to see in the life of Jacob, what we need to see is that the problem with Jacob is not his parents. This is a son of Abraham and Isaac. The problem with Jacob isn't his culture. This is a child of the promised land. The problem of Jacob is not that he's a worldly person. He's a son of the covenant, circumcised on the eighth day, raised in the fear of the Lord. The problem with Jacob is the same problem you and I and everyone else has. He's a sinner. He, like us, has a sinful heart that manifests itself in sinful actions. These actions not only affect him, but it makes an indelible impression upon his children. Who among us can't see a picture of ourselves in Jacob? Have we never deceived? Has anyone here never misused God's name? Never stolen? Been perfect parents? No. We're more like Jacob than we care to admit. Yet it was to this character, it was to Jacob, 20 times in the Bible, God says, I am the God of Jacob. Do you know how comforting this is? This is the creating God, the Almighty God. This is Jehovah God, the Holy God, saying, I am also Jacob's God. You know, if God had named himself the God of Bible characters who were described without sin, we could understand that. Why doesn't God say, I'm the God of Caleb, who is never one time in the pages of Scripture said to have sinned? It says in Joshua 14, when they're in the division of the land, when they were dividing who will have the Mount Horeb, they said, give it to Caleb because he was faithful. What if God had said, I am the God of Daniel, or I'm the God of Mary? You'd say, well, of course you're the God of Daniel. Of course you're the God of Mary, but I am no Daniel. I'm no Mary. But he doesn't. He identifies himself with Jacob. And the reason God identifies himself with Jacob is because if God would save a sinner like Jacob, if God would take Jacob and call him his own, if God would identify with him, surely he would save a lowly sinner such as me as well. Now the author also wants to draw your attention to the death of Jacob. Look at verse 21 once more. It says, By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. Now I believe it to be wise to look at the death of Jacob, because often in death we actually see quite a bit about the nature, the character of the people who are dying. I mentioned to you guys once before that before I joined New Horizon and became a member of this church, I was an interim pastor of a RCA church in Whitby, Ontario, who you could say is a congregation of well-seasoned individuals. They were rather elderly. And one of my roles as a minister was, a student minister, was to do funerals. And so in about 4.5 years, I did 10 funerals. And one thing I noticed about when we have someone who passes away, oftentimes we try to characterize who they are, maybe in one sentence or a word. And I remember we had this one brother, Brother Jim, who passed away. He played the organ. He loved to sing. And One time I saw him in the lobby of his apartment, and up the elevator I went into his apartment, and we're singing hymns together. And often we like to do that. And so when he passed away, his family, the word that kept coming up again and again was he loved music. He loved to worship. He loved to sing. And it's an interesting question. What will we be characterized by one day? What will our children say of us when we are our days are done? But I want to put the question to you this afternoon, who have read and are familiar with the story of Jacob. How would you characterize Jacob? What would be the one word that you could use to describe this Bible character? Well, I think the answer is actually quite clear, that the answer is love. The inherent quality of Jacob's life is love. Not because Jacob was loving, not because he loved much, but because Jacob was much loved. In the Word of God, it's written, I'm sure you're familiar, Jacob I have loved. What characterized the life of Jacob was that God loved him. Love means that he had a deep affection for Jacob. He wished spiritual good upon Jacob because of his grace towards Jacob. And God richly demonstrates his love for Jacob throughout all of Jacob's life by grace. You see, Jacob's life is filled, as we did a short synopsis through it, with mingled self-will and sinfulness. But look at what else we learn about Jacob's life. Before Jacob was born, God said to Rachel and Isaac, the elder shall serve the younger, because of God's grace. When Jacob flees his father's house because of his sin against Esau, God appears to him at Bethel. God promises him that he is with him, and he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ is revealed to Jacob by grace. Laban tries to deceive him, but instead God multiplies 10 times the flock of Jacob because of grace. When Jacob flees Shechem and they come after Jacob to kill him, God puts fear in the Shechemites' heart and tells them, "Do not touch my anointed." That's grace. In his final years, God provided for him a place in Egypt during the famine because of his grace. And in Jacob's final days, we have this beautiful story where his children gather around him. It says he blesses his children. He brings up his feet into his bed. He lifts up his arms. And what does he say? "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." What does this mean? Joel Beakey says it's as if Jacob said, "I have been loved with your love all my life. I have been graced with your grace. And now I give myself to eternal salvation in Christ because of God's grace." So, my dear friends, what bars you from the love of God? If God is so willing to save a sinner like Jacob, he is willing to save sinners such as you as well. Well, you might say, "Well, Jacob saw visions. He wrestled with God. What assurance do I have that God would save me?" Well, dear friends, you have a greater assurance than Jacob. You have Christ on Calvary's cross. He died, says the Apostle Paul, that he might save sinners. It is said that when Jesus hung upon that cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," willing even to save the Roman soldier who put the nails in his hands and his feet. friends who are here today, there is no sin so heinous. There's no crime so foul. No soul so stained that can't be redeemed by the blood of Emmanuel's Lamb. Now, if I may speak candidly to you this afternoon, there has sometimes been a tradition in our churches where if someone struggles with the question of assurance, we'll tell them, well, what you need to do is you need to look inwardly to yourself and to see if you're bearing good fruits. And to bear fruits of election, they would call it. But I want to propose to you that if you look inwardly to yourself, you will only find more cause for fear and doubts. For even our greatest triumphs of faith are often stained with sin. So what should we do then? Where do we find assurance? Where do we find this confidence that this gospel promise is also ours? We need to look outside of ourselves and look unto Jesus Christ. See His heart that is inflamed with love upon the cross. See His promise to save sinners in this world. Finding in ourselves nothing to save, but looking to Him and finding everything we need for salvation. The greatest assurance of salvation we have is in the cross and God's promise to save all who will come in penitent faith. You know, a second word of application here is, how do you die happy? Look at the dying words of Jacob. He says, I've awaited for your salvation. He says, I'm not awaiting a salvation that's received by grace, but that I'm kept in by works. He says, or that would be his salvation. He says the salvation has come to him from God. You know, I was privileged in my younger years to have both sets of great grandparents. And when my great grandfather passed away, my dear father, who loved him, sat by his bedside. And as my grandfather was passing away, he was whispering a hymn. My father strained to hear what hymn it was, and he couldn't make out any of the words but one. And the only word he could make out was the name Jesus. I believe it to be a penitent application that we don't look forward to heaven. We don't die happily looking for the streets of gold. We don't die happily waiting for our loved ones, although that's a benefit. We die happy awaiting the presence of our Redeemer who saved us and who's loved us with an everlasting love. And so the author of Hebrews also brings us to not only the character of Jacob, but then also the faith of Jacob. You see, what's demonstrated in Jacob's life is a radical change of character. But what's the cause of this change? Well, look at what Hebrews tells you. It's faith. It's faith that took Jacob from being an egocentric, inconsiderate, self-regarding sinner to somebody who, with their dying breath, looked unto God in faith. You see, despite Jacob's failures, he's remembered as a man of faith. And to demonstrate this truth, the Holy Spirit provides us with two aspects of Jacob's life. It says he blesses and he worships. He blesses and he worships. When dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, this, of course, is referring to that story in Genesis 48, where we're told that Joseph hears that his father is sick and dying, and he goes to visit him with his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. We're told of this beautiful family scene where Jacob sits up in his bed and he blesses each of those children. But first he says, you are mine. Your two sons born in Egypt are mine. Jacob then crosses his hands and he blesses Ephraim the younger first and Manasseh the elder second. Again, sometimes we hear these stories so often we don't give them much thought. But this is really the moment where Jacob's faith shines the brightest. You see, after a mingled life of, or a life of checkered life of mingled self-will and subjection to God, he blesses these children by faith. But what does that mean to bless by faith? It doesn't it doesn't really make sense to us. But if you look at verse 20, we're told this. It says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings upon Jacob and Esau. Just pause and consider that for a moment. Isaac was tricked. He was old. He was blind. Jacob put on that fake fur so that he would think he's Esau and brought him stew. And now we're saying it's faith? How does that make sense? This is a perplexing passage. And sometimes you have to go to the old books to get the answer. The Puritan preacher John Brown mentions this. He says, a revelation was made to the mind of Isaac by God about his future descendants. You see, Isaac, on his own will, according to his own will, he would have blessed Esau. He would have forgot God's promise in Genesis 25 that the two nations are in your womb and that the one shall serve, one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Isaac had seemed to have forgotten this promise. He was, in a sense, maybe even thwarting the plan of God. But it says by faith, God's plan was not thwarted. And then in Genesis 27, when Isaac pronounced the blessing upon Jacob, he begins to tremble exceedingly, says the scripture. And when Esau, Hebrews 12, sought the blessing with tears, Isaac's faith was revived and he says, I have blessed him and he will be blessed. What does this teach us? It says, even though Isaac's faith was weak, even though in many ways he was seeking to subvert or thwart the plan of God, still yet God's plan triumphed through him. And so too, when Jacob blesses, he doesn't bless according to the cultural norm of his day, blessing the elder then the younger. But no, he blesses the younger first. Jacob, just like his father, saw an unhindered vision of the future of his people. He believed and he obeyed. And finally, we see, or I should also mention, what it means to bless by faith is not that the man whose blessing is faithful, or that the recipients of the blessing, Ephraim and Manasseh, are faithful. What it means to bless by faith is that God is faithful. And that the pronouncement of the blessing is not dependent upon the man giving it or the recipients, but dependent upon the faithfulness of God. And secondly and finally, we want to also notice that by faith, Jacob worships. We come to the most important part, important part of our life that is characterized by faith, and that is that we worship. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis 47, where we see this story being played out. It says, when the time drew near that Israel must die, that's Jacob's given name, his second name, he called his sons Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he answered, I will do as you said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Plainly spoken, what this passage is telling us is that when dying, by faith, Jacob expressed an earnest desire not to be buried in Egypt, but to be buried in the land of promise. And when Joseph assures him that this would be granted, he worshipped, taking his staff, which he needed to support his feeble frame, and bowing himself in worship. It was Jacob's faith in the promise that Canaan was to be the inheritance of his family that led him to worship. He was convinced that one day he and his family would possess the promised land. Brothers and sisters, nothing but faith could have enabled him to do so. Faith and nothing but faith can enable you, amidst life's events and trials, which seem to make all of God's promises but an impossibility. Nothing but faith can give us this confidence that God will be faithful to His Word. And this causes us to worship. So Jacob praises God in his final days for what he had done for him and the prospect of approaching salvation. And thus we see even in his dying, he acts by faith. He lived by faith. He died by faith and in faith. So an application that often needs repeating in our Christian churches is this. I put the question to you, what is it that God expects of us in this Christian walk? You know, for many of us, we tie up heavy burdens upon ourselves, knowing we're saved by grace, but thinking that we need to make sure our children are also well-behaved. Grace plus well-behaved children. Or that even though I'm sad, I must appear joyful. Or even though I struggle with sin, I have to have this external piety so that people know I'm a Christian. You see, what these things, what this teaches us, which we often don't see, is what we're really saying is, I want to be successful in my Christian faith. I don't want to just be faithful. I want to be the best at being faithful. We're trying to earn something. But all this does is exhaust us, discourage us. Doesn't give us assurance. But please, weary soul, notice this, that Jacob's sin did not change God's opinion of him. Before he was ever born, God loved him. Even when he struggled with sin and his family and his life, God was always with him. And God, on that last day, will ransom his soul from hell. God does not measure your worthiness of heaven based on your success in life. And on that last day, when you stand before the Almighty, the question will not be, what have you done for me? But when you and I stand before the Lord, the question will be, have you accepted what Christ has done for you? Have you accepted what I have done for you in Christ? He has not asked you to be successful. He's asked you to be faithful. And be encouraged that even though we were able to look back on Jacob's life in the Bible and see all the places he failed, in Hebrews 11:21, he is remembered for the Christian church for all the ages as a man of faith. We are able to go back and see where he fell short, but the hall of faith makes no mention of his sins, only his faith. And so too are all in Christ washed from all of their sins. We all, like Jacob, have many shortcomings, but if you're in Christ, it's as if you have never sinned nor been a sinner. We will stand before the Lord and we will not be known for our wickedness, but we will be known as those in whom Christ has done a mighty work. So let's conclude and return to the original question. Does God love even me? Am I a partaker in this gospel truth? Am I counted among the elect? What Jacob's life demonstrates for us is that God will save any and all penitent sinners who come to Him in faith. Luke 15 says that the angels and God in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ. Do not wait a moment longer. Trust in Christ right now, in this moment, and He will receive even your weak faith. But lean upon His everlasting arms. Look to the Almighty for strength. And you too will know that God doesn't save sinners begrudgingly. He's not hard and austere, but He delights. He rejoices. He is thrilled to save fallen sinners. But yet we recognize and we confess that this is all by faith. It's only by faith that we believe. It's only by faith that we do, just like Jacob. We pray, may it be our final prayer that God would give us the faith to believe and to obey. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what is man that you are mindful of him? That you would look upon us as lowly and broken sinners, but rejoice and delight in the salvation of lost, broken, fallen people. Father, we pray that you would be near unto us in this moment. Comfort us with this truth, that you are our God and we are your people. And that our standing before you is not based upon what we can do or what we have been able to muster up in our strength, but our standing in your presence relies wholly and solely on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, if there be any among us who are struggling with the assurance of salvation, Lord, comfort them with this truth. Father, we also think of those who are not yet believers, our friends and our family who are far from you. Draw them near by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would give to all, liberally, to many people, the gift of faith, that they too might believe, that they too might worship our God and King. We pray this in Jesus' name, who is our Savior. Amen.